Morning. Sorry, it's evening. It's good evening. It's past 12 o'clock. I was looking at y'all. All the time I was sitting up here, I was looking at y'all because I know y'all was looking at me. And I noticed that at certain times that you would be smiling and at other times you wouldn't be smiling. And can you guess when you smiled the most? The children. It's when the children were taking up the money, that's when you smiled the most. So we're going to be smiling a lot in heaven because I think that's what it says. The kingdom of God is like little children, you know. Experiencing sanctification. Now I want you to repeat what I just said. That's what I thought I said. Now I've preached this sermon before, and when I got to the church, they had it wrong on the bulletin. They had it experiencing satisfaction. That was close, you know. And today it's wrong again. They got an experiencing translation, which is still good. You know, I think I'd like to give a sermon on experiencing translation. That'd be good, wouldn't it? But our sermon today is experiencing sanctification. How many of you study your Bibles? Spirit of prophecy. Amen. I was going to tell you, if you have a problem with the spirit of prophecy, you have a problem. That's just all there is to it. And as I was thinking of what to say to you today, I asked myself a question. What is it that Seventh-day Adventists have on their minds? We know we're living in the last days. So what is it that is on our minds? Or yet, what should be on our minds? Let me say this. When Jesus comes back, and we believe He's coming soon, most of us believe that His coming is in our lifetime. Amen? So, when Jesus comes back, we will either be living without sin, or we will have turned our backs on Jesus. We will also be living without a mediator. That means we will be living without sin. Now, it's good to see some of y'all here today. Brian, it's good to see you here. Bob in the back. You know, I recognize a lot of you. Some of you I don't. My name is Melvin Deans. I live over in Johnston. I go to church in Augusta, and I work for the Carolina Conference as a literature evangelist. So now you know why my wife is pushing literature evangelists. But before Jesus comes back, it says He will step out of the most holy place where He has been mediating our sins. At that time, we will be standing before God without Jesus pleading His blood for our sins because we would have stopped sinning. Now the question is, where do we stand today? In other words, if we are going to be living without sin, what has got to happen in our lives, yours and mine? What has to change? We have to grow up in Christ to the full nature of Christ. Now, looking at yourself, how do you measure up? There goes all the smiles. Well, looking at myself, I don't measure up either. God does not use magic to stop us from sinning. He does not use magic. He uses the Holy Spirit with our cooperation. So what is the answer? This is what I want to talk to you about a few moments this morning, experiencing sanctification. Now, I hope this sermon has something in it, as Brother Grant prayed, that it'll have an eternal effect. It's something that you can take home with you. A lot of times we go to church and we leave the church and, well, that was a good sermon, and then that was all there is to it. You know, you just forget. And we tend to forget. What I say today, you're going to forget. But at the time you're here, you remember, and you make decisions when you're in church, even though you forget the sermon, you'll make decisions in church that affects the rest of your life. Amen. So I hope that you can get hold of something in this sermon and you can take it home with you. Now, before we start, let me read this quote from Ellen White in the little book, The Faith I Live By. It says, "While the investigative judgment is going forward in heaven, while the sins of penitent believers are being removed from the sanctuary, there is to be a special work of purification, of putting away sin among God's people upon earth. When this work shall have been accomplished, the followers of Christ will be ready for his appearing. Then the church, which our Lord at his coming is to receive to himself, will be a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Amen. You know, this is what we got to look forward to. We can look forward not only to a spotless church, but we can look forward to being spotless ourselves. You know, people don't tend to want to talk that way because they say they can't do it. And that's true, we can't do it. But with Christ, all things are possible. If we don't believe it, we have no business being here. So what we're talking about today is a changed heart. The changed heart by which we become children of God is spoken in the Bible as the new birth. It is also compared to the germination of the good seed sown by the husbandman in the Bible. So those who are just converted to Christ are as newborn babies, and they to grow up to the full stature of men and women in Christ. So from natural life, illustrations are learned to help us better understand the mysteries, truths of the spiritual life. Now let us understand this at the very beginning. Not all the wisdom and skill of man can produce the smallest object in nature. It is only through the life which God himself has imparted that either plant or animal can live. So it is only through the life from God that spiritual life is begotten in our hearts. The Bible says, unless a man is born from above, he cannot be a partaker of the life which Christ came to give. The Bible says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. We have the knowledge. We have it in here. We need to take it out of these pages and put it into our hearts, into our minds, and then share it with others. Now, here are some ways that we can cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Okay? We can't do anything to be saved, but we can cooperate with Jesus who saves us. Amen? So here are some ways that we can cooperate and abide with Christ so we can experience sanctification. Now, as I go through here, you might want to try to pick them out. But if you don't pick them out at the end, I'm gonna give them back to you real quick. As with life, so it is with growth. It is God who brings the bud to the bloom, and then the flower to the fruit. The plants and flowers grow not by their own care or anxiety or effort, but they grow by receiving that which God has furnished to minister to their life. And if you didn't get that one, it's receiving. This is one of the ways we can cooperate, is to receive what Christ offers to us. Amen. The child cannot by any anxiety or power of its own add to its stature. No more can you by anxiety or effort of yourself secure spiritual growth. The plant and the child grows by receiving from its surroundings that which minister to its life. Air, sunshine, and food. Now, what these gifts are of nature to the animal and the plant, Christ is to those who trust in him. He is their everlasting light, their sun and their shield. He is their living water, the bread of God which cometh down from heaven, giving life unto the world. In the gift of his Son, God has encircled the whole world with an atmosphere of grace, as real as the air which circulates around the globe. And you can give a sermon on grace. You know, what is grace? You know, you can't have grace without a gracious person. You can't have grace from God without a gracious God. That's right. Yeah? In the gift of God, he gives us this atmosphere of grace. And it says, all who choose, this is another cooperation, all those who choose to breathe this life-giving atmosphere will live and grow up to the stature of men and women in Jesus Christ. But we must choose it every day. We must choose it. Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. Without me, you can do nothing. Wonder why he put that in the Bible. He knew we was going to try it ourselves, you know. Without me, you can do nothing. You are just as dependent upon Christ in order to live a holy life as it is the branch upon a tree to grow fruit. You take the branch off the tree, it's going to wither and die. Even though it still tries to grow, you know. Apart from Him, you have no life, you have no power to resist temptations or to grow in grace and holiness. And here we go about temptations, you know. How many of us fall when we're tempted sometimes? Amen. You know, we do. And so we start thinking about our temptations. We start thinking about what we've done wrong and say, well, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to do that anymore. And we start focusing on the problem instead of the one that gives us the answer to the problem. And this is just some of the devil's tricks. Not many have the idea that they must... It says, many do have the idea that they must do part of this work alone. They have trusted in Christ for forgiveness of sin, but now they seek by their own efforts to do what is right. So they start out with Christ, and then they want to do it by themselves. They have trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of sin, but now they seek by their own efforts to do what is right. And it says, but every such effort will fail. Jesus says, without me you can do nothing. Our growth in grace, our joy, our usefulness, all depend upon our union with Christ. Sometimes we can hear a sermon and all of a sudden something clicks. We've heard it before and before and before, but all of a sudden it clicks. Yes. Maybe something will click today. It is by communion with Him daily and hourly, by abiding in Him, that we are to grow in grace. He is not only the author, but what? The finisher of our faith. It is Christ first, last, and always. He is to be with us, not only at the beginning and the end of our course, but at every step of the way. And that's where we get messed up, in between there. You know, so not choosing Jesus every step of the way. And here's what David says. David says, I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. But you say, now, Brother Melvin, how am I to abide with Christ? You know, that's a good question. How am I to abide with Christ? Well, the answer is in the same way that you received Him at first. The just shall live by faith. We accept Jesus by faith. We abide with Jesus by faith. You gave yourself to God to be His holy, to serve Him, to obey Him, and you took Christ as your Savior. You could not of yourself atone for your sins or change your heart, right? But having given yourself to God, you believed, this is faith, you believed that He, for Christ's sake, did all this for you. By faith, you became Christ, and by faith, you are to grow up in Christ. It's faith all the way. Now, what do I mean by giving and taking? We have to give and we have to take. You are to give your all of your heart, all of your will, all of your service, give yourself to Him wholly to obey all His requirements, and you must take all. There's a story, Grant can probably attest to this, is if when you're given a sermon, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit will bring something to you and it's not in your notes. You know. But there's this story about this fellow that wanted to go down to Florida, and he only had a little bit of money, and he was in New York. But he had enough money to get the ticket on the boat. And only a little bit of money to get some cheese and crackers. He might not have been Adventist, I don't know. But he bought the cheese and crackers and he got on the boat. And after a few hours, he ate some of his cheese and crackers. And then that night for supper, he ate some more. The next day, he ate all the rest he had. And then there was the next day, and he didn't have anything to eat. And then there was the next day. And finally, he went into the kitchen there where the chef was, and says, I'm about to starve. Can you give me some food? And the chef run him out. And after the next day, he went back to the chef. This time, he not only was saying the same thing, he got down on his knees, and he said he was starving. He needed some food. And the chef looked at him. He picked him up and he stood him up. He says, Brother, He said, have you got a ticket? He said, yeah. He said, well, that ticket includes all the food. It includes everything on the boat. When we accept Jesus as our Savior, that includes everything He has to offer. That it means His joy. That means the power. That means the love. That means everything. And we have that at our fingertips. Maybe at a click, you know. We live by faith. Sister White says, consecrate yourself to God in the morning. Now this means to dedicate yourself to God. I think we're slack at that. You know, there's so many things that we're thinking of when we get up. We don't do that and we just take it for granted. Dedicate yourself to God. Amen. She says, make this your very first work. Let your prayer be, take me, O Lord, as wholly thine, and I lay all my plans at your feet to use me today in your service. Now, in the literature work, I have to organize my day, who I'm going to see, where I'm going to go first, and all that. But then I still let the Holy Spirit lead, you know, to go through the plan, or as He leads, to divert from that plan. Abide with me and let all my work be done in thee. Now, this is a daily matter. Each morning consecrate yourself to God for that day. Surrender all your plans to Him. And if you're consciously doing that, I think you have to do it consciously. That way when you get through the day, no matter what has happened, good or bad, you've followed Jesus. You've had a successful day. Surrender all your plans to Him. Thus, by living the life of Christ day by day, you may be giving your life into the hands of God, and thus your life will be molded more and more after His perfect life. Thus, you will be experiencing sanctification.
Amen.
You will be experiencing the changing power of God's sanctifying grace. A life in Christ is a life of restfulness. Now, do you know what restfulness means? It's not restless. Restfulness, and that means being at rest. Being at rest. There may be no ecstasy of feeling, but there should be an abiding peaceful trust.
Amen.
You know, if you can have the peace, even if you're going through surgery, and I've been there, if you can have the peace of God, when you're in a trouble, then that's what makes all the difference. Your hope is not in yourself, it is in Christ. Your weakness is united to His strength, your ignorance to His wisdom, your frailty to His enduring might, so you are not to look to yourself, not to let the mind dwell upon self, but to look to Christ. Now you may indeed look at where you are, but you need to focus on Christ. Focus always on Jesus. Let your mind dwell upon His love. You know, the devil's going to throw things in your path to cause you to dwell on this, to cause you to dwell on this. Focus on Jesus. Dwell upon His perfection, His character. And it says this is the subject of the soul's contemplation. It is by loving Him, copying Him, depending wholly upon Him that you are to be transformed into His likeness. Abide in me. Amen. These words convey the idea of rest, stability, and confidence. Again, He invites, come unto me, and I will give you rest. The Christian life should be restful.
Yeah.
It should be peaceful, even though the devil throws things in there. Now, we might not be peaceful like this. You know, we might be going like this, but in the valley or on the mountain, we should still try to maintain a balance of peace. We don't want to get into a situation where we get so excited that we influence people through excitement instead of the truth.
Yeah.
You see. Years ago, when I was a young fellow, I went to a holiness church when I was about 14. And I would get all excited. And 2 or 3 days later, the excitement was gone, and I didn't have anything. Now, the truth should excite you.
Yes.
But even after the excitement is gone, you still have the truth.
Amen.
You still have the faith in what is truth. Well, why should we not look at ourselves? You see, when the mind dwells upon self, it is turned away from Christ.
Yes.
And Christ is the source of our strength. So let's not focus on our temptation. Let's focus on Jesus. You know, there's a lot of things that work as a result. As we abide in Christ, these temptations get weaker. Instead of focusing on the temptation. It says, and Christ is the source of strength, so it is Satan's constant effort to keep the attention diverted from the Savior and to prevent the union and communion of soul with Christ. The pleasures of the world, life's cares, perplexities, sorrows, the faults of others, even your own faults and imperfections, to any or all of these, Satan will seek to divert the mind. Do not be misled by his devices. It says, many who really conscientiously and who desire to live for God, Satan too often leads them to dwell upon their own faults. You know, and we know our faults. You know, we do. No doubt about it. We should know what they are, but let's not focus on them. Let's focus on Jesus, and he'll give us the victory. It says, we should not make self the center and indulge in anxiety and fear as to whether we shall be saved. I think I read in the Spirit of Prophecy where it says, to worry is to sin. And my thing is, it's good to be concerned about things. Because when you're concerned and you're thinking about how you can help things out, but when you worry, worry is beyond being concerned. It's worrying when you can't do anything about it. You see? Being concerned will bring you to Jesus. It says, we should not make self the center and indulge anxiety and fear as to whether we shall be saved. We shouldn't be in fear of whether we are saved or not. If we look at ourselves, we look at our faults, then we're going to have this fear. You know. All this turns the soul away from the source of our strength. Commit the keeping of your soul to God and trust in Him. Now, if you don't remember anything else today, trust what God says. Amen. You know, I've given a lot of sermons and talks and personal Bible study. But the one thing that I would say is my foundation anywhere I go is to trust what God says. Amen. Trust in His promises. Yeah. And He has promises in here. Maybe you should memorize some of them. You probably have. You probably got favorite Bible texts that you've memorized. Isaiah 41:10. Who knows that one? I'm not going to ask you to repeat it, but now I see some hands. Okay. You know, it just says, fear not. I am with you. I will help you. You know, it's pretty plain, pretty simple. And it says, all those who come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And if you have these promises, no matter where you're at, no matter what has happened to you, then you can go through. You can go through. And in the last days, and we're in the last days, but it's going to get worse. And the devil's going to bring every little weakness that you have upon your mind. We have to trust that God is able. We have to know these promises and to trust them. Rest in God because He is able to keep that which you have committed to Him. So we don't have to worry about whether we are good enough. Because we're not. You know, we're not. But Jesus is. He lived a perfect life and He has accredited His life to your account. That's amazing. When Christ took human nature, He bound humanity to Himself by a tie of love that can never be broken by any power except our own choice. Satan will constantly present allurements to endure us to break this tie. It may be a sickness or a death. And you get angry with God. Why? You know, why did you allow this to happen? You know, Satan will use anything. And you don't understand maybe at that time why something happens. When the church was just getting started, Ellen White and her husband were riding on their carriage through the woods and the driver got lost. And they were lost for quite a while and they had no food or no water. And she fainted twice because she had no water. And they were desperately in need of water. And she couldn't understand why God would allow this to happen and her being the messenger of God. And they came out of the woods into a clearing and they saw this log cabin. And they went to the log cabin, and of course the people gave them food and water, and Ellen White gave her one of her little books, Grant. And 20 years later, when Ellen White was preaching somewhere, this woman came up to her and said, "You don't remember me, do you? But you gave me a book one day, and I read that book and gave my heart to God."
Amen.
And she had loaned it to her neighbors, and they was a group of Seventh-day Adventists. They might not have known they were Seventh-day Adventists, but there was a group that were led to Christ through that book.
Amen.
You know, we don't always know why God allows things to happen, but we can still trust Him.
Yeah.
What did Job say? "Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him." In constantly beholding Jesus, we are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. When I was a little boy, I used to go to theaters, and I liked The Lone Ranger. Now, some of you might not know who The Lone Ranger is, but I'm thinking most of you probably know who he was. He was a good guy. And when I went to the movies to see The Lone Ranger, I beheld The Lone Ranger. And when I came out of that movie, I was The Lone Ranger. I went home, I made me a mask, I was alone. I beheld Him, and I wanted to be like Him. We behold Jesus. He's the hero. He's the real hero. It's not theater. It's the real thing. And when He cures you, He cures you, you know. And if He says that He is able to take you through, then you can put bank on it, you know. And we become like Him because we behold Him. Do you feel the need of Jesus? Do you see your hopelessness without Him? It says, when Christ abides in the heart, your whole nature is transformed. Christ's Spirit, His love, softens the heart. You know, sometimes we can be in the church for years and years, and then it clicks.
Yeah.
You know, I've known the truth for a long time, but maybe I'm a stubborn person, or maybe I'm proud because I know so much, or different things, you know. What does Jesus think of you? You know, how do you measure it when you look to Jesus? Not, we shouldn't look to one another and say, "Well, I'm better than that person," you know. The Bible says, through the Spirit, Christ was to abide continually in the hearts of His children. Their union with Him was closer than He was personally with them. Did you understand that? The union with Him was closer than when He was personally with them. In other words, after Jesus left, they were closer to Jesus after He left. You see. So all that Christ was to the disciples, He desires to be to His children today. For in that last prayer with the little band of disciples gathered about Him, He said these words, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which believe on Me through their word." Now, whatever you believe is through their word, through the Holy Spirit that calls them to write His word. And so Jesus is praying for us. Now, Jesus doesn't pray in vain. Now, I know you didn't get all that, so I'm going to recap it for you. There's 15 of them. Be willing to receive what God has to offer. Number two, choose to breathe God's life-giving atmosphere. You have to consciously choose it. In other words, you're sad or you're whatever, you choose not to be sad. You can choose not to be sad. You can choose how to react to a situation. Maybe you're sad for a while, but you don't have to stay there. Abide in Christ the same way you accept Him, by faith. Number four, giving and taking. You've got to give your all and you've got to take all of Christ. Consecrate yourself or dedicate yourself each morning. Surrender all your plans to be carried out or given up as His providence shall indicate. Number seven, be obedient to God, having a burden for laboring for lost souls. If you don't have a love for lost souls, now this is tough. If you don't have a love for lost souls, Jesus is not in your heart. That's pretty strong, isn't it? But it's true. You can't have Jesus without having a love for lost souls. Trust in God, no matter what. No matter where you are or what is happening, trust that God loves you and He is able to carry you all the way to heaven.
Amen.
You're not going to sneak in the side. You know, and I hate to admit this, but when I was a little boy, I kind of snuck into theaters. You know, it wasn't hard, but you're not going to sneak into heaven. You know, and you're not going to tiptoe. You're going to be everybody's going to go at one time. Put away all doubt. All doubt, consciously dismiss your fears. Rest in God and leave yourself in His hands. Watch and pray that you don't choose another master. Remember that nothing can pluck you out of God's hands. You remember the scripture reading. Don't dwell on your faults, but focus on Jesus. Do not make self the center and indulge anxiety and fear as to whether you shall be saved. Don't be scared of whether you're going to be saved or not. Focus on Jesus' love. Remember, Satan is your enemy and will use anything to get your mind off of Christ. The last one, it says, feel your need of Jesus and stay close to Him. Now, I want to read a couple of Bible texts. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Romans 8 and verse 27. Romans 8 and verse 27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God.
Amen.
Now that's biblical.
Yeah.
So when things happen to you that don't seem good, it's good even though you don't know it. That's where faith comes in.
Yeah.
To them who are called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestine to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He justified. And whom He justified, them He also what?
Glorified.
What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?
Amen.
Amen. Now turn to, you might know this by heart, John 14, 1 through 3. It says, let not your heart be troubled. This is one of those promises that you can take with you. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. God is preparing a people for a prepared place.
Amen.
You know, when the temple of Solomon's temple was built, it was prepared outside the city and is brought in and it fit in place.
Yeah.
We are prepared outside, but when we get there, we're going to fit in place. You're going to fit in place. It says, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. There's another promise.
Yeah.
And receive you unto myself. That's another promise. And where I am, there you may be also. The Bible is full of promises.
Yeah.
Full of promises. Jesus is coming again. Are you wanting Jesus to come again? Let's turn to Mark 13:35. I'm wrapping it up now. Mark 13 and verse 35. When Jesus says watch, I think we should watch.
Yeah.
Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. We don't know, he says. Now, midnight means spiritual darkness.
That's right.
When spiritual darkness covers the earth, Jesus is coming.
Yeah.
Look in Matthew 25:6, our last text. Matthew 25 and verse 6. And at midnight, There was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go you out to meet him." Jesus is coming.
Yeah.
Now, I asked Randy Bogan, how many in here knows Randy Bogan? A couple. I asked Randy Bogan to sing for us today, but in this particular song, he said his voice just wasn't up to it. And the song is The Midnight Cry. Some of you might have heard it. And since he couldn't be here, we're still blessed because I got his song on tape. When the last time I gave a sermon, he sung that for me, and we taped it, and so it's on tape. So at this time, Randy's going to sing to you on this tape, and you have to see him by faith, but you can hear him. So at this time, would you play that?
I hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and it's closer now than it's ever been. I can almost hear the trumpet as Gabriel sounds the call. And as the midnight cry we'll be going home. I look around me and I see prophecy fulfilled every day. Signs of the time, they're fulfilling everywhere. I can almost see the Father say, "Son, go get my children." At that midnight cry, the bride of Christ will rise. When Jesus shall come on that cloud to fall his children, the dead in Christ will rise. Anyway.
pray there's not one person here, Lord, that won't be ready when you come. Make us ready and come, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. As the Spirit is drawn away from the earth, let it be drawing closer to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.